Tonight we have a unique opportunity as well as privilege to install one of ours in the position of elder of the Austinville congregation. Since 1932, when Austinville was established, 27 men have served as elder for this congregation. And tonight we have the privilege of adding the 28. If you look in Scripture, there will be no set method for doing this. We will try to explain to you the method that we used. There is also no specific given installation service. But we do have commands and examples. For instance, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus that for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So we have the command and the example given that indicates that each congregation should have their own elders, and these should be have the authority over each individual congregation, not a hierarchy of bishops or any of that nature, but each being autonomous.
Before the foundation of the world, God knew that he would have to send his son to die on the cross. He also knew that he was going to establish his church, that group of believers. He also knew with his infinite wisdom that group of believers would need leadership, and that those leaders would need to have certain qualifications that helped them stand apart perhaps from some of the others that were in the world. Leaders aren't perfect. Elders aren't perfect. Make mistakes in our lives. But there are certain qualifications that we do have. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, some of the same qualifications there that are given. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
already been touched on briefly, but the elders have specific works within the church. Probably the most sometimes misunderstood and sometimes the harder to do is that of shepherding the flock. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Acts 28:28-31. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul, who was an apostle, but functioned as an elder many times, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him." Another aspect of the work of the elders is leadership. Acts 20, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." First Timothy 5:17. Paul again, "Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." And one of the most sobering thoughts about the work of an elder is the elders will be called into account for how they handle the flock which they oversee. Hebrews 13:17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you."
We thought it would be appropriate just to review somewhat with you an explanation of the process that takes place on behalf of the elders in the appointment of new elders. We actually make the congregation aware that we have begun the process of selecting and appointing new elders, as you're very much aware that we've done that. However, the process actually begins much earlier than that. We have been discussing this for some time amongst the elders. We actually began the process several months ago. As first we discussed the need for elders. We were very careful and very prayerful through that whole process. So you're very much aware at a point in time that we came before you and we asked you to present to us names of men that you felt were qualified to serve in the capacity of the eldership. Many of you submitted names. We thank you very much for that. We know you did that prayerfully, and we love you for doing that. We compiled that list of all who were submitted, and then as a group reviewed the qualifications of those men that are on that list. Once we had reviewed that list, we made a decision amongst the elders of those who we deemed that were most qualified to serve in the eldership. One sidebar I might mention is that a man who is considering to serve as an elder obviously has to take this very seriously and very soberly, and as much time as is necessary to assess it and to make sure it's the right decision. And so where it may seem that the process moves rather slow, well, it needs to sometimes because it's such a very serious thing. And I can tell you it's a very, very sobering experience to go through. Once we had identified men who we deemed to be qualified, then we interviewed those men. We approached those men and asked if they had the desire to serve as an elder. And I'd like for you to notice that I am using the plural term men. We did approach men, several men within the congregation, about serving as elders. And for various reasons, they weren't ready to do that at this time. Once we arrived at who we wanted to present to the congregation, then of course we presented it to you. We felt that it was reasonable to allow for 2 weeks for you to present any scriptural reason why that man cannot serve as an elder. We have now passed that 2-week period and have arrived at this point here. Just on behalf of the elders, we just wanted you to be aware of kind of how the process goes. Again, it may seem like it's rather slow, but it needs to be. And it needs to be done very prayerfully and very carefully. And on behalf of the elders, I just want to say thank you to those who submitted the names of various men. And please continue to pray for each and every one of us that are part of the eldership.
At this time, I'm going to ask Brother Mark to come forward. Mark, having been found qualified for the office of the elder by the members and the eldership of the Austinville Church of Christ, having expressed your desire and willingness to serve as a part of this eldership, will you, Mark Henderson, to the best of your ability, strive to lead this congregation the ways prescribed by God's Word? Be a faithful example of a true believer, servant, and a leader of this congregation, of the Lord, of Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the best of your ability. I will. God bless you. Address the congregation.
I'd like to say that I feel privileged to serve as an elder of the church here at Austinville, because the church here at Austinville is known for its love for God and for our neighbors, as Mark talks about in chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. I would be privileged and am privileged to serve as an elder at Austinville because it's also known for its love for the lost in mission work, in evangelism and outreach, and helping send others, and also going ourselves to teach the lost. As Jesus talks about in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. I would be privileged to serve as an elder at Austinville Church of Christ because it's known for its love for service for others, as Jesus has talked about and shown us. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 7, and James 1, and verse 27. The church here loves serving. They love serving the poor and needy through the benevolence program, the sick, the infirm, the bereaved. Those that have lost loved ones, they love to serve. The church here loves to serve the elderly and the shut-ins, people in nursing homes, widows and orphans. The church at Austinville loves to serve those in prison, those recovering from addictions. And the church loves to serve the young and also teaching them to serve others as well. I'll be privileged to serve as an elder at Austinville Church of Christ because it's a church known for its love of teaching. They love to teach. You love to teach the lost and those that have never heard about Christ and His gospel. You love to teach those in prisons. You love to teach babes in Christ. Those are just starting out, newborn Christians. Growing Christians. You love to teach full-grown Christians, edifying them, helping them to grow closer to Christ. And you love to teach following generations, those that will come after us, so that they can teach others also, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about. I want to serve as an elder at Austinville because it's a church known for its leadership. Men who lead well and who lead wisely. And deacons who serve diligently and faithfully. And all serving in peace and harmony with each other. As we read about in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13 and 12 and 13. And I would be privileged to serve as an elder at Austinville. Most of all, because it's known for its love for the truth, its strength in the faith, that it loves God's word and holds fast to His truth, no matter what may come down the pike. As 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us, I'm humbled and I'm honored that you thought me worthy to serve as an elder. And I'll try to serve in a way that will live up to those awesome expectations. That being said, I will need your help. More than that, I will need your fervent, constant, earnest prayers. And I beg for those. I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to serve here at Austinville as your elder. Look forward to doing that. Thank you.
At this time, I want to read a few scriptures. Mark having accepted the office of elder for the Austinville congregation. As a congregation, we owe him respect. We owe him the obedience, the same that you owe all the elders here. And so, first of all, I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It's been read tonight, but it says, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, they that may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Also, I'd like to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves." The last scripture we'll look at is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." I challenge each of you, as you live your Christian life, live it in such a way that you show respect to the current eldership and that you make our job easy as we try to lead. Now I'm going to ask everybody to affirm this at the end with the statement, "We will." Mark, having expressed your desire and willingness to serve as an elder of this congregation and being deemed qualified by the congregation and by the present eldership, congregation, will you submit to his oversight and authority as dictated in God's word as an elder of the Austinville Church of Christ? If you agree, would you please affirm to him your response by saying, "We will. We will." At this time, Mark is going to come forward. He's going to lead us in a prayer on Mark's behalf, and then he'll have a few closing comments.
Let's all pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for all the blessings of life. Father, most of all, we're thankful for the greatest blessing, and that is Jesus. For his word and life example, Father, and all that he has done for us, that he serves as the king for the kingdom, the church. And Father, we realize that it's the most important institution on the face of this earth. We are thankful, Father, that you have seen fit to place in order those positions within the church, especially the position of elder. We're thankful for our eldership here at this congregation and elderships all over the world that serve in a capacity to lead and to feed and to be there by example in regard to the flock. We understand, Father, that on earth, that is the leadership process that you have set in order. We submit to you, both elder, deacon, member, man, woman, all we submit to you as the great shepherd. And we thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. Father, we ask your blessing especially in the life of our brother Mark Henderson. The Father, you will bless him with a life that is full of great example and influence. We thank you, Father, for, first of all, his desire, that is, the desire to be by way of example and to lead in such a capacity those that would fall and follow him. And, Father, we ask that he will lead with a sense of humility, a sense of purpose, submitting himself always to you in every way. Father, that it will be a blessing to this congregation to have him as one of the elders. Father, we thank you for his precious and wonderful wife. Bless her in a very special way, Father. We know that she will be his greatest supporter. She will be the one that helps him the most. She will work without receiving much of the credit, but doing much of the work, Father, and she will be a great blessing, as she has always been to this congregation. We thank you for their family. Bless their family in a very special way. We're thankful for the good Henderson family, the great example they portray, the wonderful stand that they take, the faithfulness that is obvious in their lives. And Father, no doubt the desire they have to go to heaven. Thank you for their extended family, Father, that they support Mark and lift him up and encourage him. And Father, for all his friends and all of his acquaintances that no doubt are so very proud of him and will support him and encourage him with every day that he serves. Not only, Father, do we thank you for Mark Henderson, but we thank you for all of our elders. We're thankful for their goodness and their kindness, their desire to be better with each passing day, their desire to do what is right, regardless of personal desire or regardless of popular opinion. They stick with the book, Father, and we ask that they will always do that. They have good wives that stand beside them and support them and encourage them. And Father, we know that they are great men in many ways, but especially in regard to their wonderful and precious mate. Bless their families as well, Father. Take care of them and always give them good things in their lives. And Father, most of all, we ask your blessings upon this congregation, that as we join together in unity, that we join together seeking the way that we should go, following your word and the life example of your Son, that we would never stray, turn to the left or to the right, but uphold that which is good and right and true, understanding all the time that the gospel is good news, and that is what we want to share with all those that we encounter. Father, keep us pure. Keep us strong. Keep us on the straight and narrow path. Father, most of all, strengthen our desire every single day that we live to make heaven our eternal home. Father, for all of these and many, many other blessings that we have for which to thank you, we thank you from the depth of our soul. But once again, Father, for the greatest and the most wonderful blessing of all, we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray this prayer. And amen. You know, the blessing of leadership within the congregation is, it's just that, is a blessing. And we're thankful for it, and we lift it up, and we encourage. And yet we understand that it's purposeful, because there are those that are coming on behind each and every one of us that needs a great example there with which to follow. That is the case in regard to the Psalms, Psalm 78, and I want you to listen to some of these words from that great and notable psalm. A way of invitation this evening, think about the importance of our influence, not only as elders and deacons, as ministers, as men and women, but all of us together. We have a powerful example and a great influence to share with all that we encounter. And it's for the purpose of those that will see us and hear us and know us that we can be an example for that which is right and true and good. Psalm is said in Psalm 78, beginning in verse 5, listen to this. God has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. We understand that those coming along behind us, we need to teach them and teach them well. I'm thankful to our elders that they hold that as a great priority. And yet we never want a generation to arise that does not know God, like is found in Judges, or rather, it's Judges 2 and verse 10. There's a story about a situation out in Monterey, California. Out in Monterey, California, years ago, there was a thriving fishing industry there in Monterey Bay. It was an amazing thing. Ships would go out and they would bring in loads and loads of sardines. And there was a cannery there in Monterey and just a thriving industry at that particular time. And there was also a colony of pelicans in that bay. And these, you know, those pelicans, the big old pouch under their bill, swoop down and scoop up fish. And well, these pelicans, they had it made, because you see, all they had to do was just hang around the ships, and as the fishermen would clean their fish and just sweep and push the heads and the entrails and all the things overboard, there the pelican had it made. All it had to do was just eat its fill and just be happy in Monterey Bay, California. And that's the way things were going until one day, one event changed everything. That event was World War II. And now the ships that had been going out into the bay and fishing no longer went out because, you see, Japanese submarines had been spotted off the western coast of California. No one did want to go out, possibly being sunk. And so all of a sudden you had a problem. All of these pelicans that had been consuming everything at their, well, just at their beak's tip, they were now starving to death because, you see, a generation had arisen that did not know how to fish. Well, the city of Monterey had a problem. These pelicans, the beautiful, beautiful birds, were washing up on the shore. They were laying on the beach dead. And, well, they tried to fix the problem by feeding them, but it wasn't enough. And finally, it took a city council meeting to get together and say, what are we going to do about our pelican problem? One person raised their hand and said, down in St. Petersburg, Florida, there is a similar colony of pelicans. Why don't we do this? Go down to St. Petersburg, catch some of their pelicans, bring them back and see what happens. And that's what they did. They brought 150 pelicans from St. Petersburg, Florida, back to Monterey Bay, California, turned them loose, and those pelicans began doing exactly what pelicans do. They began to fish. And, well, before long, as you can guess it, the California pelicans saw what the St. Petersburg pelicans were doing, and they started doing the very same thing. Problem solved. Now, I think of at least three lessons, or at least applications, we can learn from that. And the first one is, in regard to that story, first, you know, sometimes too much can be done for us. Sometimes we might have everything done for us, and we lose the sense of personal responsibility. And yet the Bible again and again points to, and when it points to the responsibility, it points to it in a personal way. It's not they, them, or those. It's I, my, and me, my responsibility. I have the responsibility to learn and study God's Word, to be evangelistic in helping others to come to Jesus, to help the needy, to encourage the saved. I have a personal responsibility in all of this. But there's a second lesson, and that is, think of the great opportunities that are available always and everywhere. If you know your Bible the way I think you know your Bible, you'll understand and remember Galatians 6 and verse 10, where Paul in a very clear way says, as you have therefore opportunity, the next word is so very important because he simply says, do. As we have opportunities as Christians, Paul said, do. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, he says. With opportunity abounding, well, it's just we do what we can where we're at, as much as we humanly possibly can involve ourselves in, or in which we can involve ourselves. Thirdly, we need to surround ourselves with those of like precious faith. When you have those that are heading in the same direction, living by the same book, serving the same God, having the same principles that are set in stone in our heart, and you join them together, folks, that is a powerful, powerful force. There is no institution that eclipses the church, no government organization, no humanitarian effort, no conglomerate of volunteers that have banded themselves together can ever be any greater or any better than what God has set in motion in regard to the church that has been purchased by His Son. There is a generation that is coming along behind every single one of us. And they're watching everything that we do. listening to every word that we say, understanding the desires and the intents of our hearts by our words and our actions and our deeds, and they're being taught in a very powerful way. Whether we realize it or not, exactly what's important to us. May we never raise a generation that has forgotten how to fish. We have the responsibility to teach, to inform, to instruct, to encourage. Well, by way of application, listen to this. Number one, don't ask others to do for you what you can do for yourself. When everyone is doing what they possibly can and you join that together, there's nothing on the face of this earth that can stop that effort. Secondly, we need to wake up oftentimes and see the opportunity that is around us. Not pass by the person that is down and out. Not ignore the individual that is suffering for some reason. Not turn a blind eye to the one that needs to be taught Jesus and brought to the obedience that is in God through His Son. To wake up and see the opportunity and not let the things of life become more important or more involved in our life that we put the kingdom and God's righteousness on the back burner. Finally, oh, what a blessing it is to associate with those that live like Jesus. I guess I spend the majority of my time around Christians. I see Christians every single day of my life, probably more so than I do those that are not Christians. And by seeing and spending time with Christians, it's the finest thing on the face of this earth. Now, I understand that I, like all, we're not perfect. But as I have said before, and I will continue to say, as long as I have breath in me and proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, none of us are perfect. But if we're a Christian, we are purchased by the blood of the Son of God. And that's what washes away our sins. Well, this evening, as we bring these thoughts and this wonderful service to a close, being reminded of the important things in regard to not only leadership, but in also personal responsibility, we need to do self-examination always and every day. It could be this evening you have done some self-examination, looked inwardly and seen the things that are making up who you are and what you do. Well, it could be that you need to make a change or to rearrange, to do what is right, to get right with the Lord. And if that is the case, don't wait another moment, but do that tonight. Brendan selected a song for us to sing, and we're going to stand and sing that song in just a moment. But if there is a need that you have, and there is a desire to be better than how you have been, it could be that some sin needs to be confessed, and there needs to be repentance. It could be that there is someone here tonight that needs to put on Christ in baptism, having exercised a living faith, repented of sins, and confessed that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And most of all the Lord, that's His encouragement. And if that is your need this evening, don't wait another moment before you act upon that need. And what a great opportunity you have now. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do that as together we stand and as we stand.